Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So you, Son of Man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. Fallen was the city of Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed. The land looted and devastated. Israel was now strangers in a strange land, carried off into captivity by their merciless masters, the Babylonians. We might well say, after reading their account, that they deserved it. For too long they had scorned the Lord's word. Too long they had paid too much attention to the things of this world, and far too little attention to the Lord and His word and the things of eternity. After all, it's not like the Lord hadn't warned them. Time after time after time, prophet after prophet after prophet, the Lord called them to repent and to return, but they would not listen. Enter Ezekiel, priest and prophet. He was to preserve Israel's soul in Babylon. He was to warn, exhort, console, allay fears, and build up hopes for a future restoration, and be this faithful watchman during these dark days of the sad Babylonian captivity. So even in darkness, even in sin, even in impenitence, the Lord still loves His people. For He loves not conditionally, He loves unconditionally. For He tells the prophet Ezekiel to say to them, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn from his evil way and live." Such would be the predominant note of Ezekiel's tongue to the people living in Babylonian's captivity. Now, in Ezekiel's day, most people lived outside the city walls. Thus, as you can well imagine, the watchman had a very critical job. When danger threatened, he was called and required to blow the trumpet so that the people could seek safety within the walls of the city. Now, the amount of time that the people would have to get themselves and all its other inhabitants safely within the city walls largely depended upon the swift action of the watchman. Now, those who heard the trumpet and ignored the warning had nobody to blame but themselves. But if the watchman failed to do his job, if he was sleeping on the job, if you will, lives would certainly be lost, and quite possibly his very own. Now, the watchman's job largely and naturally applies to the pastoral office. And as a pastor reads these words, as a people of God read these words, it soon becomes apparent that these are very hard and difficult words. They are sobering words. For the Lord has a specific word that has to be spoken, that He would have spoken. And the pastor is called to proclaim it in season and out of season all the time. And woe to that pastor if he does not proclaim it. So, He watches over your soul. He watches over your life and your confession. He watches over the speech of your lips and the acts of your hands. He watches over your marriage, your family, your children. He watches over your sickbed and your deathbed. He does all of this with fear and trembling. He does this with a desire of faithfulness. He does this as one who must give an account for how he has guided and watched over and taught and cared for the bodies and souls entrusted into his care. And not only does he watch with this unwavering eye, he speaks. When God gives a word of law, a word of warning, he must warn the people. He is not to take sin lightly. He is not to condone sin. He is not to overlook it. For if he does not warn with the word of the law, calling sinners to repentance, corralling the wayward from their perilous ways, then the death of a sinner, his eternal death, is on the pastor's hands. There's no washing his hands of his blood. But if the pastor warns the sinner to turn from his ways, then even that sinner who does not repent and dies in his iniquity, the pastor has fulfilled his responsibility and he has saved and rescued his own soul. These are, again, sobering words. But one of the giant rubs here with this text is the word of warning, the word of law. It's not welcomed in the ear. No sinner wants to be told that he is sinning. Be like a child putting his hands over his ears and saying, "I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that." Hardly will he listen to it. And if he happens to listen to it, you can almost see the wheels turning in his mind, dismissing it, rationalizing it, justifying it in his mind that it's not all that bad. Yet not one of us here, especially us, and even including me, and all the earth, no one is not a sinner. No one is without sin. All are conceived in sin, born without true fear, love, and trust in God. We daily transgress God's laws and commandments in countless ways. And we deserve nothing but the bitter reaping of the sinful seeds that we have sown. The preaching of repentance is critical, not only now, but also is now in Ezekiel's day, even more so in our day. And the pastor is held to the same responsibility, divinely called to preach repentance, a turning away from sin and a turning toward God in faith and love and trust, towards Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the sole dispenser of forgiveness, mercy, and love. But sadly, in the eyes of the world and even amongst the visible Christian church, it doesn't seem to be all that bad if the pastor doesn't warn about God's verdict of death and the judgment that is coming to all sinners. Oftentimes, the office of the pastor is confused with the medical profession, the helping profession. Sort of like counselors and therapists and psychologists and psychiatrists. No, the pastor is concerned with the things of life and death, his hands in the messiness of sin and forgiveness. He watches and he speaks, but he does so not with control. He controls nothing. It's not as if he's controlling pawns on a chessboard and moving them around where he wants them. No, he is a servant of God. He gives what he has been given to speak. He is a dispenser of Christ's holy gifts to God's holy people. He suffers the unwillingness of God's people to listen, and yet he rejoices oh so much when they heed and listen and abide in God's holy word. He is a curate, a care of your soul. And as he cares for your soul, he speaks that word of warning. But the Lord calls you to repent of your sin. Never to rationalize it, never to ignore it, never to try and outrun it or outsmart it. Because, as you might well know, you never will. It will always catch up with you. You can't outrun, evade, sidestep, jump over the grave. And the grave is but that sin's final word that says, look, I've won and you've lost. We're not to be deceived, because this call of repentance springs forth in reality from pure grace. For the Lord, as you see, does not destroy you and deliver you into the eternity of hell, which we deserve, which our sins deserve as we confessed. No, our God, He is patient. He is steadfast. He is long-suffering, and He abounds in steadfast love. But not always. Not when you feel like it. Not when your life settles down. Not when you have time, this repentance. No, now. Now is the time of repentance. Repentance does not happen after death. There's no repentance on that final day of judgment. Repentance is for this earthly life. But we may ask, how loving is God? How long-suffering is God? Well, it's beyond your imagination. It's beyond all your thoughts and all your fantasies. Because He loves not with condition, but He loves unconditionally. He simply loves because that is who He is in His nature. God longs for our repentance, as again He says, as I live, declares the Lord God, I do not desire the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Such is our comfort. Such is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ does not simply sympathize with us. His love is not some sort of Hallmark card or a hug or a nice sentiment that may cheer us up for a time. Because you and I both know we need a whole lot more than that. A lot more. But our God in Christ gives it. For He says, listen, my child, you can't do life alone or even in part. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take your flesh and I'm going to take my flesh and I'm going to join them into one flesh. So now that whatever you suffer, I suffer, and whatever you rejoice in, I will rejoice in. I'll be there in your hell to promise you heaven, to bring you heaven. I'm not some angry, hellfire-breathing God just waiting for you to slip up and fall down. I'm in this not only with you, but I'm for you. You know that when I washed you in my name and in my water, through the hands of that watchman who watches over you, there I made you mine forever as my child. And you know when I feed you regularly, daily, weekly, my flesh and my blood through the hands of this watchman who dispenses it to you, you are at peace from all your sins. For my love is in my flesh, and my flesh is my love. Sin and death can rage all at once. They can say they've won. They can say they've defeated us. But they're liars. That's not the truth. They're never going to have you. Why? Because God has you. Nothing can separate you from Him and Him from you. So when you begin to question, to doubt, to struggle, to maybe even fall away from the certainty of God's love for you in Christ, then go see the Lord's watchman. For that has been sent to you for that very reason, not only to speak a word of warning, but far more to speak a word of blessing and comfort and forgiveness. For the Lord gives us watchmen not merely to watch, not merely to listen, not merely to guide, not merely to comfort, not merely to pick up all the broken pieces of our lives or help us hobble along in this life. But they are ultimately here to declare to you what you could never believe yourself. That is, that all your sins are forgiven and that the Lord is at peace with you and you are at peace with the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.